we tend to cause a visit to the Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, we hope to just consider verses 1 to 3 tonight, and our theme is living sacrifices. So that is what we want to think about. These few verses are so rich, I do not want to rush through them. Hopefully next week, the Lord willing, I will pick up a few more verses. But tonight we want to consider only verses 1 to 3. And so, you remember that the Apostle Paul had concluded the doctrinal part of the book ends in chapter 11. And from chapter 12, he deals with the practical part. In fact, the practical part is actually what we normally call the practical part, is chapters 12 and 13. 14 and 15, he deals with practical problem, but it's topical. He's dealing with a particular issue there. But it's 12 and 13 that he speaks broadly over a number of areas that Christians must give attention to. And so this is quite helpful because it shows us that Christian doctrine must have power over our lives. It's one of the things that people should realize. some of you know what is happening in the world now. When I was coming, that was the book I was reading, those we call the new Calvinists, who take all the Calvinistic teaching. They love the doctrines, but they've attached to that worldliness. And our surprise is that, how can you do that? Because it's not possible, unless the doctrine you're teaching is only for the head. If you truly understand the doctrine, as Apostle Paul will show, if you appreciate the doctrine, evidently, it brings a whole number of things to view, so that you want to look into them and see how consistent they are. And so Christianity, I didn't really plan to divert too much into that, but Christianity is about doctrines that affect our lives. So Apostle Paul calls it doctrine unto godliness. They are teachings that definitely will affect our lives, because Apostle Paul will show us, at least in our verse tonight, how this works, because it must work that way every time. So he goes on, I beseech you therefore, you know the word therefore there connects us to the previous chapters. Because of these things that I have been teaching, this is what the response must be. This is what he says. I beseech you. The beseeching word is a tender word. When he comes to verse 3, he would assume more of his authority as an apostle. But he's an apostle as well as a pastor, if you like. And so he will appeal and reason with the brethren. I beseech you. I plead, entreat you. You therefore, because of these things we have been teaching, because of these doctrines I've laid out for you, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember, he told us that God has brought everybody under his mercy. Remember 11, verse 31-32, chapter 11, verses 30-32. As ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So all of us depend upon mercy. And this must be felt, my dear friends, that we are creatures who depend upon the mercy of God, mercy revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased that mercy for us when on the cross of Calvary he gave himself to bear the curse and the punishment of sin we should have borne, so that God may look upon us and receive us for his sake, and bring us into that relationship with himself. Everything rests upon Calvary. Everything rests upon the mercy of God. Everything rests upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary for us. Even the Christian conduct, the greatest motive for Christian conduct is God's mercy. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The greatest motivation, you know, sometimes those of us who are married, why would you want your wife to be a godly woman? Why would you want your husband to be a godly man? You know, sometimes The desire and the motivation is simply because so that you wouldn't cause me a lot of troubles. Well, fine. But it's too selfish. It's too selfish. Because that's what must glorify the Lord. He must be the motive. Otherwise, there will be no strength, my dear friends. If there isn't Godward motive, well, it loses steam very soon. And so it has to be because of God's mercy. This is what will glorify the Lord, we want to say. This is how God wants my man to be like. That's what God wants my woman to be like. That should be our chief motive. Everything else, my dear friends, won't last. It will only last only a while. And it will die out and weaken. And so I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember what debtors you are to mercy. Remember how much the Savior has done to bring you into communion with the Father. Remember these mercies. Remember how you've been forgiven. And your sins are entirely washed so that God now has nothing against you. Reflect upon these things. And as you reflect upon them, let this be the response. Because that is the consistent response. As you see in the verse, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now I'll come back to the words, but the reasonable service is interesting because he starts by pleading with them, and he even uses the Old Testament sacrificial system as an explanation, and then he speaks about your reasonable service, showing that this is very consistent. This is very consistent with our proper, well understood teachings of Scripture. If somebody truly understands the doctrines of Scripture, these things must be the outflow of that. And so, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy, may we ever reflect upon them, my dear friend. You know, we see this kind of thing here. Don't let a day pass without reflecting afresh on Calvary, please. Don't let a day pass. In your devotion, if you're unable to do it twice, morning and night, at least once. Go afresh to Calvary and praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ until you feel it, until it moves you, until your sense of death is awakened afresh. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a deeper Christian. You won't. The things you wouldn't do because they are simple, you wouldn't do them because they are convenient. Well, when you do, it doesn't make people think that you're a nice person. You will not be a deeper Christian. The deeper Christian is motivated by love to Christ, by a sense of debt to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought me. He shed His blood. He owns me. And therefore, I must own Him. Dear friends, don't let a day pass without going afresh to Calvary and reflecting afresh what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us in order to bring us to Himself. So this is Apostle Paul's motivation. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. These are quite a challenging words. Present your bodies. Usually you would think he would say present your souls or present your spirits to God. But why bodies? Well, partly because that giving of yourself to God as a sacrifice wouldn't be something that you do. You only say, you know who I am? I am a dedicated person to God. And it would be nothing. Present your bodies means your devotion to God would definitely involve the heart. You'll get into that very soon. The other words we show would involve your heart, but it must be seen. It must be evident. So present your bodies. When a body is presented, everybody sees it's presented, isn't it? And so it has to be seen. Devotion to God cannot be a secret thing. It begins in the heart for sure, but it must be seen. It must be seen evidently. How I make my decisions, how I make my plans, how I order my time, how I spend my money, how I project about the future, things like those. These must be seen. What do I do with myself? These must be seen. It should not be something hidden somewhere. And so, present your bodies. It represents the entire person, but the body is chosen so that we are reminded it has to be evident, it has to be seen. And not something that you would say it's a kind of a secret thing. As people would say, oh, you know, I love God in my heart. Oh, I love Him in my heart. Even if you don't see anything, well, don't worry. After all, we love God in our heart. Yes, we do. It has to begin there. Otherwise, it will be only hypocritical. But once it begins there, it cannot be held in. You can't. When you read the Gospels, I was reading about that this morning. When you read the Gospels, don't you see how many times the Lord Jesus Christ heals somebody and he tells him, don't go and tell anybody. Don't you remember that? Don't go and tell anybody. And the person goes out and he blessed it everywhere. Look at what a man has done to me. Now, was it a disobedience to Christ? Yes, it was. He had told them not to say it. So they were disobedience. But see, it's the kind of disobedience that, you know, new converts commit in ignorance. You see, out of their zeal, they make mistakes. And so it's disobedience by all means. But it's shown us also that it is, you cannot hold in one who has been truly touched by the Lord. You cannot simply keep it quiet. If you are a truly praying person and you are burdened for the things, so it cannot be a quiet thing in your heart. No, it will be seen. It will be seen in your attitudes and things like this. And people don't know this. And, you know, in our churches, we talk about evidences of salvation, and sometimes people will say, oh, so how can you know somebody's genuinely saved? Of course, some people will be very clever. We'll get into that studies in the future. Some people can be very clever, so that you may not know who they are, really are, because they know how to use the language of Zion. They know how to use all the right terms and things like this. But the teaching of the scripture is, if the Lord has touched a person, forgiven him his sins, and given him a new heart, he cannot hide. Some things will show out. It will come forward. It will be seen. And some wonderful marks that the Bible speaks about, I wouldn't get into them now. So let it be seen, the apostle says. I want you to be devoted to the Lord in a way that is visible. And so present your bodies a living sacrifice. What a term. A living sacrifice. You know, the language is strong because it draws from the Old Testament. When you presented the animal for sacrifice, you had to present a living animal. You couldn't offer to God a dead animal. And so, you go to the Lord's house, and here you are with your animal, live animal, to go and sacrifice. But you see, the animal will be killed. So you take a living animal to be killed so that the offering will be made. And that's where the apostle is drawing the illustration from. So present yourself as living sacrifices, alive to God. In the first place, you cannot give yourself to God, be a dedicated person, if you don't have new life in you. The Lord must have put new life in you. Conversion should have occurred. So the new interest, new delight, new things about the Lord move you. His honor, his name are your chief concerns. This is the sign of the new life for a new person. And so you must have life in the soul. You must be alive to the things of God. You cannot be alive if I sin against God and I can live as if nothing has happened. This is to be dead in sin. When I sin, when you become a Christian, and you tell a small lie, and conscience roars at you until you go to seek mercy, isn't it? You go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you. Perhaps he became angry and said something unworthy. And then, of course, you can't simply wipe it off. Why? Conscience will not allow you, because you're alive. And Hebrews says that often, you have a living consciousness now. You cannot brush these things off. So if we are alive, then we can really approach God and give ourselves to him. Because it is then that we can truly serve him and obey him and love him, you see. And so we must be living sacrifices. But the living sacrifice will be killed by and by. You take your live goat or sheep, and then the priest will come, take that. In some sacrifices, you have to kill it yourself. And then it's offered, the blood is offered, the fat is burnt, and then aspects of it are burnt also. Some parts will be given to the offerer to eat, but the animal is essentially killed. You know why? Why does the Apostle Paul doesn't touch on that aspect? Why? Because it is clearly implied. We give ourselves to the Lord, we may not die physically, but in the heart of every genuine child of God is, oh Lord, I do not have the strength in myself, but it is a desire in my heart that if I should obey you, even to the point of death, I wish I can. I wish I will. You see, We may not have the strength. We don't know what we'll do if the gun is pointed at us, whether we'll obey the Lord or not. We don't know what we'll do. But the desire has to be there. Oh Lord, I want to be holy for you so that I will not care whether I live or die. But the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, listen to him. Philippians chapter, this is the Christian's motto. Philippians chapter 1 verses 20 to 22. I'm really stressing verse 20, but he states something also there in verse 21. So Philippians chapter 1 verses 20 and 21. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body. You see body there again. Whether it be by life or by death. This is my expectation. This is what I set my eyes upon. That Christ will be glorified. Christ's greatness and majesty will be seen through me and in me. And whether this will come by my living or dying, I do not mind. Verse 21, for to me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You remember that we read in Acts of the Apostles when the Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem, and the Lord at the time made the prophet in the church to realize that Paul was going to Jerusalem and was going to be arrested. I remember the brethren came around him and were weeping. Oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, don't go to Jerusalem. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said, that, what are you doing? Weeping to break my heart. I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem, I am willing to die also for the Lord. No Christian thinks he has the strength in himself. But friends, the willingness has to be there. How does it feel like you say, oh, Lord, I think it is my highest desire to honor you. And whatever the consequences may be, I leave that with you. And I do not mind. All I want is to honor you. Friends, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Genuine Christianity, genuine understanding of Christian teaching will produce and must produce in us. And so back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. These are the words there. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So in other words, giving unto God. And then, holy. The sacrifice has to be holy. You remember that the animal offering that was presented in the Old Testament had to have no blemishes whatsoever on. It has to be clean. And exactly as God has prescribed. You could not go and take an animal of your choice. There were some offerings that you had the choice between certain items. If you were dedicating your baby, you may go with a turtle dove, or you may take the lamb. If you are poor, you go for the turtle dove. If you think you can afford it, you go for the lamb or something else. And so in some cases there were options, but even that had been determined by the Lord himself already. And so the offering to God has to be holy. The giving of ourselves to God has to be holy. In other words, if I am a Christian, I've yielded my heart to the Lord, I tell myself that I am called to pursue personal holiness. What is holiness? I hope you know that holiness is far, far, far higher than mere morality. Holiness includes morality. A moral person may not be a holy person, but a holy person will by all means be a moral person. As a moral person, a Muslim can be a moral person. He would not be unjust, he would be kind, he would not steal company money, things like this. This is a morality. Holiness goes beyond that. Holiness means I am separated, I am cut off in my desire, in my longing, in my aspirations. I am cut off from whatever displeases God, and I'm entirely for him. Holiness is a two aspect. And our fathers, our Puritans, who like to add that it has to be habitual. I must be somebody separated. I say, I will not continue in any non sin. I won't only sin, I know that this is a sin. And yet I will continue in it. We may sadly and foolishly fall into nonsense. Sadly. But the child of God will quickly go to the Father, will quickly go to God in prayer and cry to Him and seek His grace so that he does not continue in that. So you cannot be a holy person if I knowingly continue in sin. I know there's a sin. I know there's wickedness. This is against God. And yet I want to go on in it. Well, I cannot please God then. I cannot really honor Him then. And so, my dear friends, it's the reasoning here. Our sacrifice, our giving of ourselves to God should be holy. Friends, I'm sure we know that. If we will not be serious about personal holiness, nothing we do will be acceptable to Him. Our worship won't be acceptable. Our services won't be acceptable. Yeah, that's how we're talking about it, isn't it? If we are not really determined to glorify the Lord and to be entirely for Him, set apart entirely for Him, then nothing we do will please Him. You can't bribe God with anything. If my heart wouldn't be His, He wouldn't take anything from me. If I will not delight myself in Him and honor Him, obey Him supremely, He won't take anything from me because it will be defiled, as it were. And so, dear friends, so this call to holiness is such a primary thing. I'm sure we know that the Bible says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Why these strong statements? Because our personal holiness is the natural consequence of genuine conversion. If somebody is genuinely converted, he'll be very much interested in personal holiness also. Otherwise, his profession of faith is a lie. And so it is. And so they sacrifice ourselves to be holy, doing our very best, striving not to be defiled continually, knowingly continuing in anything, and yet and they're always making time. I mentioned about coming to Calvary each day, make time for repentance of sins. Shamefully, this kind of thing is getting so lost. People think they can go through a whole day and they don't have to come at the close of the day and say, "Oh Lord, help me to evaluate how I've lived, how I've spoken, how I've reacted to things today, and to ask Him for forgiveness of sins over points that are bad." Friends, let me tell you what will happen. If people neglect it for a long time, they become hardened. They will lose assurance. They cannot rejoice in the Lord. They will soon fall into the arms of the world. Because again, let them sin pile up. And it shocks their spiritual life. So they cannot really be a rejoicing Christians, people who are truly rejoicing in the Lord. So personal holiness means we regularly come before the Lord to open our hearts to Him and to ask Him to cleanse us and to forgive us. And we are aware of His own holiness so that even when we don't seem to be aware of any sin of our own, we still ask Him to pity us and to wash us for our dear Savior's sake. Holiness means that we take sin very seriously. If we will not take sin seriously, nothing of ours will be taken seriously by the Lord. He will not bless nor kindly deal with us. And we will never know His power. Friends, I don't want to stay here because that's a theme of its own. One of the things that surprises us always is when churches, these charismatic churches that have no concern, that have no discussion seriously about personal holiness, really claim to know the power of God in their midst. You know at once that's a lie. You know at once that's a man-made fabrication. It cannot be possible. The Lord will not dwell there. Let them have whatever instruments they like to produce whatever atmosphere they can. The Lord will be absent. He will not be there. He is there when people are earnest about personal holiness. He is there when the church itself is earnest about personal holiness. We pray the Lord to spare us, but the church shows that they are earnest about personal holiness by teaching it and challenging it every time. In personal admonitions, we urge ourselves and we challenge ourselves. We will not let any known disobedience to go on in our midst. we should not let that happen in a church. We know disobedience is going on. There's difference between people who are unbelievers who are coming to the services. Well, Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what have I to do with those who are outside? Meaning those who are unbelievers. So we do not meddle into the affairs. But if people have become one of us, and if they've been bonded to us, oh sure, we cannot let sin go on unnoticed and ignore that. The Lord would leave us. He will abandon us. We will never know His power and blessing, friends. So that if the church will not exercise discipline over sins and wrongs that the Bible says discipline must be exercised, of course we will lose the Lord's presence with us. My dear friends, don't we fear that? Dear friends, I think we fear that. Friends, oh dear. You know, one time I was having a discussion. I didn't know how it started. I think they were servicing my vehicle back in Cape Coast. And so while I was sitting there, a man came. I knew him. He's a pastor of Victory Bible Church, a charismatic church. Now, he had been a long-standing friend of me and another brother in the church years ago. So we knew ourselves a long time. So when he came, you know, we've not been seeing ourselves. So naturally, conversation began, and then church issues came up. And I told him that, if churches cease to be real churches, it were better we died than we never existed. And he was shocked. And he said that, Pastor, what are you saying? The church is a lifetime investment. Should it die? But I said that if you have a hospital, and that hospital only kills people, what is the purpose of its existence? Why is it there? If churches become places where sins are harbored and disobedience harbored, it were better they died. It were better they never existed. There is mercy. We don't have to condemn people. That's not a place of condemnation. It's a place of directing people to where they may find mercy. Not mercy only to forgive sins, but mercy also to strengthen us to fight against our sins. Friends, I don't have in mind any particular sin, any sin at all. And so that, friends, this is part of the reason why, you know, churches, some of them do that out of ignorance, but it's one of the major reasons why they all toe the easy, cheap line of entertainment. Because, you see, it's easy. While we know the Lord will hold them responsible one day, and we as ministers of the gospel shall give an account of ourselves. We're told in Hebrews how what we did with that gathering of souls that were entrusted to us. Did we ever allow sin and disobedience to go unchecked, unchallenged in the church? Dear friends, well, woe unto us. And so friends, if we desire the Lord to dwell with us, you know, the answer is very simple. It's not easy to keep because we'll be struggling, all of us. But the answer is very simple. Would we want the Lord to dwell with us? Let's pursue personal holiness. It has clear as that in the Bible. And if that were a theme, we can survey a number of things. I'm sorry to take too much time on this. This was so basic when I was a young Christian. You knew it. That when you knew that somebody was sinning in the church, some of us young people were alarmed. So then God will not be with us. Oh, that's a real concern. These is people don't think that way. That's a surprise, isn't it? What's happened? Is the Bible changed? Is God changed? Of course not. It's us. And so, friends, we must give ourselves to God as people who seriously take Him seriously and want to please Him, truly want to please Him. And when He said that present your bodies holy unto God, He also meant to let it be a holistic affair. Some people are just happy to say, you know, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal money from my office. I don't see they are happy with that. Good, good that you don't do these things. But friends, you know, in chapter 12 here, you realize that Apostle Paul challenges us over a whole number of areas. Am I a praying person? Do I intercede sincerely for others? Where do my desires go?
What do I want feverishly? If it is not the Lord, it's idolatry, says Scripture. And so you see, these are the things a Christian, not a moral person, a Christian weighs himself by. Not merely the moral issues, I don't commit this, I don't commit that, but where do my passions go? What do I love most? What do I want to do most? Is it Godward or is it selfish? These are the things that concern a Christian. I'm a sacrifice giving to God. The sacrifice that one who gave it never claimed back anything. A portion will be given to him, but only determined by the priest. He doesn't go and say, you see, I'm bringing my goat. Please, give me the tithe. Because I want that tithe for something, for my soup or something like that. But you don't go asking. No, you offered it to the priest. The priest sacrificed, and he knows, after he's gone through everything, a portion that belonged to the offerer. You do not expect anything. You simply let yourself go. I am entirely for him. I will please and honor him. He will determine my portion. A portion he will grant me. I don't deserve it, but he's promised he will. He will bless and deal kindly with me. And so, friends, this is another, and it has to be acceptable unto God. This is another key matter. This is a very powerful verse. It has to be acceptable. These are days of self-determination. I like it this way. When I am doing this kind of thing, I am happy with it. I like really going to church and I'm feeling this way. Well. No one goes before Almighty, but he determines what he likes. Such a person isn't a servant, he's a boss. Almighty God, irreverently, is a servant. I am coming to your house, Almighty God. You know, and I want this. I want to feel this way. Can you grant it, please? You see how it sounds? No. You go and say, oh Lord, what is it that you require me to do? To worship and to please you. Because you believe that if he's pleased, you'll be benefited too, because he's God and he's ever kind. You don't turn that. That's why we draw a difference between a man-centered worship and God-centered worship. A God-centered worship says, when I'm going to the house of the Lord, my mind is full of what is the will of God? What does he want me to do? How does he want me to approach him and to worship him? I do not determine the ingredients. He must determine everything. And if I can't do it and I don't feel like enjoying it, I ask him for grace. I say, Lord, it is my problem. I am that sick person and I should have been enjoying this because it pleases you. But I am so sick, I don't enjoy it. Please help me and uphold me. And he will, you see. And so he must be pleased. So it has to be acceptable to him. My worship, everything that a Christian seeks to do, his question is, does it please God? Will God be pleased with that? Would he accept that? And it should be acceptable unto God. When I give myself to the Lord and I say, I'm devoting myself to the things of the Lord, I tell myself, I want to do only those things God is pleased that I do. Only those things God will find acceptable and not what I want. Which is your reasonable service? This is the word translated reasonable in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, simply translated the word, which is very correct. And so, which is your service consistent with the word? But why reasonable? Because as converted person, anything consistent with the word of God is just a straightforward thing for you. If something that is consistent with Scripture isn't straightforward for me, then something is wrong with me. I'm supposed to be a converted person whom the Lord gave birth to by his word. He used his word to bring me to life. And so anything that is done through his word must be very consistent with me. And so this is your reasonable service. It is not too much. God never asks too much. Even if we should give our whole selves to him, he deserves it, doesn't he? He loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to purchase salvation for us, he gave himself entirely for us. Is it too much?
if we should give him our all. No, it isn't too much at all. You cannot do too much for God. You can't. Once you remember what a debtor you are, you realize you cannot do too much. In fact, when you've done your utmost, you only think you are only a servant, as the Bible teaches us. And so, dear friends, this is a very rich verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole being. Let it be seen that you are a living sacrifice, alive to God. You are not a dead sacrifice. Alive because your conscience is alive. You are sensitive to the things that God is pleased with. You are not dead to them. And holy, kept from all defilements, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your service consistent with the word and consistent with that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it comes to verse 2 because verse 2 tells us one of the things that stands against true dedication to God. Do I want to be a truly dedicated person? So, friends, if you want to define dedication, I've said this here before, sometimes we often say, oh, this is a brother so faithful. This is a faithful sister. And all we mean is that he's always at every meeting, which is good. But that is no definition for faithfulness at all. In fact, it's not even 1% definition. Perhaps only a quarter of something as part of the definition. But the proper definition is here. Who is a faithful person? Who is wholly giving to the Lord in the sense? Giving to the Lord in that he is always or she is always motivated by Calvary. He senses his debt, how much he owes the Savior. And he strives so that his devotion to God is evident. Not something like a kind of some secret. It's evident. His desire for holiness, to be a better person, and to be undefiled, not knowingly going or knowingly allowing any sin to stay in his life, and that ever striving to please God, knowing that this is very consistent with his profession of faith. Now, this is what stands against that verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? In that last line of verse 1, he said that acceptable to God. So we want to give ourselves in a way that is acceptable to God. And it comes to the last line in verse 2 and talks about being acceptable, knowing the acceptable will of God also there. See, so that the instruction in verse 2 brings to our minds that which can hinder us from becoming wholly devoted and dedicated to God, to being really living sacrifices to God. And be not conformed to this world. The Greek means don't be shaped by the world. By the way, what is the world? One of the interesting statements in John chapter 1 verse 10. And it helps us to see how we must reflect on what we mean by the world. So John chapter 1 verse 10, Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 10. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see, the world is used in different senses here, isn't it? And so we really have to be clear what we mean by the world in Romans. So in John chapter 1 verse 10 here, he was in the world, this created world. The world was made by him. Yes, this created world is his. He made it. The world, the people in it, the unbelieving people in it, did not receive him. You come to Romans chapter 12, and we have it there. And be not conformed to this world. So, it doesn't mean that a Christian is opposed to everything in this world. Because this world is how God made it. And there are things to properly and moderately enjoy with thanksgiving. He gave them, as Apostle Paul said, he gives us all things to enjoy. As it's proper, within good moderation, to seek to enjoy some of the things. You know, some of the things we often say that the safest thing is to seek to enjoy some of the natural things. Natural things, why? Because they draw attention to God himself easier. Of course, we may be thankful for people, and they are gifts, and they are talents, and what it offers us. We can be thankful. And so not be conformed with this world. It's talking about a world, and I've turned to a number of texts right now, a world whose view and mentality and ambition is anti-God. A world that will not listen to God. Don't be shaped by that world. A world, the world outside Christ is that world that we should not let them shape us. We don't have to let them shape our thoughts, how we think, how we look upon life. Oh, dear friends, and once again, permit me, dear friends, forgive me. This is one of the things that we are very, very sad with the charismatic opinions. They actually play their members into the hands of the world. It's almost by telling them that, well, you don't need to be worried at all, merely be entirely unleashed, pursue whatever you want in the world, and go for whatever you can grasp and get in the world. No, friends, can a Christian go for anything at all in the world? Yes, but... The answer is always yes, but what? Whatever I want to pursue, I say, will it hinder my availability for the service of the Lord, for worship, to be part of His things? These are my nobler things. If they will hinder, I say, probably this is not the time, or not at all. I simply exercise patience and watch and see. Oh, all my mates that finished school, all of them are doing this. I must. Well, you are being shaped by the world. You are saying that everybody runs after, goes this way, and I must go that way also. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to belong to somebody. You claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your master is in heaven, who determines how you live your life. And so why should you be carried away by people of the world? It's possible when it is the will of the Lord for a Christian to pursue all kinds of things, but he knows his watchword, and he knows things to watch at. Will it hinder my devotion to the Lord? Because these things must be clearly in our hearts and heads. Friends, be not shaped, he says, by this world. Don't be shaped by the world's tastes. This is quite sad again. Tastes. A taste of what is it that constitutes an honorable life? Have we been shaped by the world? And I hope I'll be able to get to verse 3 the way I'm going, I don't know. But Apostle Paul tells us how a Christian thinks there. We'll get to that. But the word taste. When we are converted, the Lord Jesus Christ would have changed our tastes. By taste, we mean the kind of things we delight in. The kind of things we regard as the happiest thing to have. The happiest thing to do. Again, we are allowed to do all kinds of things that may not be the highest thing. But yet we are allowed to enjoy them as long as they don't get in the way of our devotion to the Lord. Friends, have not many people been affected when it comes to their taste in terms of what they want in this world? A young man sets up, starts life. What do you want? Well, the kind of things he wants, they are not produced by the idea that, well, these are fundamental to my work. They are fundamental to my business and things like those. If they are fundamental to that, that's okay. But often it is shaped by the popular opinion. Often gives this illustration. And I think I find it a very, perhaps a foolish one. But I'm going to buy a mobile phone. Which kind am I going to buy? What is it that is going to determine? There has to be differences. There's a brother, there's a sister. Her work, his work requires that he gets the latest or something. That's okay. We don't envy that. We don't quarrel with that. That's okay. It will help his work. It will help something he's doing as part of his business. You see, oh, but I only need the basics. Make a call, send text messages, a few things on the internet here and there. Do I need the latest? Well, am I choosing simply because, hey, you can't be a general manager and be holding this kind of phones. When you're a general manager, you should be holding this. And that Christian is listening. Well, we're shaping your mentality then.
the opinion of the day, or you are shaped by what is truly practical and useful. You see, this is how a Christian reasons. If it's practical, if it's useful, yes. Otherwise, he's a little. Are we not our taste not shaped, friends, when it comes to clothing and dressing these days? And Christians are giving themselves all kinds of liberties. Simply say, well, I like it. I like it. The Apostle Paul cancels out, I like it from us. And we like it. We like him to cancel that out. In Romans chapter 14, we'll come to the. He takes that out of our dictionary. Oh, I like it. I like it. No, we say, yes, I may like it, but there's a whole number of principles to consider also. I cannot simply go and say, I like it. Well, how can you be a servant and work with I like it? What does your master say? Is that another question to ask? What does my master say? We should be careful. Don't let our clothing and dress be shaped by the world. We have to be neat, of course. We have to be presentable, hopefully. But we should be so careful that we are not shaped. And that we must have reason. Some people want to shut their minds. They don't want to ponder anything. Simply, I like it. I dress it. That's all. No, you can't do that. Apostle Paul said, if you are a child of God and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are duty bound to ask questions, yourself questions, and to challenge yourself with standards that Scripture has given us. And so, friends, don't be shaped by the world. Don't let it shape your mentality. Friends, let's get to a few verses to see how God says, takes this seriously. Friends, I go first of all to our 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm sure you know this passage, a popular one. We used to memorize them as young Christians. And so 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 to 17. Look at how strong it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you hear that? If I love this world, if I want to make impressions in this world, just for impression's sake, I cannot have the love of God in me. It would be a lie to claim to that. Because the two can't exist. You cannot love God and mammon, the Lord tells us. And so, friends, verse 16, it goes further. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I feel for it. The lust of the eye, it pleases me when I look upon it. And the pride of life, something that will let me be seen as wonderful and have people's admiration. Who is your Lord? Is this world or God in heaven? You want him to look upon you and say, I am pleased with this child of mine? Or you want the world to say, oh, look at him, look at her. Is that what you want? Well, they will distract you. They will divide your attention. And you can't love God with all your heart. Your zeal and fervor will die out and soon you become a worldling. And so verse 17 tells us this, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, it contrasts the ways of the world with the will of God. And see, the child of God isn't asking, is this the will of God? The only option you would have is that of the world. Either in the form of pleasing your own eye, pleasing your own flesh, or wanting pride and admiration in this world. Dear friends, be so convinced. Don't listen to these charismatic, motivational speakers. Don't listen to them. They don't speak as, if they call themselves Christians, they don't speak as Christians. Think of them as some worldlings who want to think that they think they can give some good advice to people around. If you are a Bible student, you don't need their advice. The rest of the world may think they need it. We don't need that. We have a better counsel here. And so don't listen to them. Because the fact is this, that if you want to be admired in this world, the Bible says, you won't be able to worship the Lord. You will love him. Your heart will be divided. If you want notice, if you want applause, Apostle Paul, you can be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. If I want the world to applaud me, I cannot be a disciple of Christ. A disciple is absolutely focused. The Lord is my Lord, and I listen to him, and I want to follow him.
and not the world's ideas and opinions. It divides our thoughts. Oh, my dear friends, our time is rushing on. Please come with me to James chapter 4. Another very challenging verse there. It tells us how seriously it is. James chapter 4 and verse 4. So James chapter 4 verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so you see, if I become a friend, somebody who admires this world, loves its tastes, loves its things, not because they are fundamentally necessary, I think I need them to be able to also be seen as something and things like those, then you become God's enemy. This is a strong word, isn't it? In fact, this is a chapter that begins with why prayers are not answered. Again, we are surprised when there's this open, public worldliness in many churches, and yet they claim that God is answering their prayers. We know it's a lie, because the Bible tells us so. The Lord will never answer their prayers, because they are too worldly. Because that's how the chapter begins. Why God doesn't answer prayer. Because we will not learn to trust Him and submit ourselves to Him. Please come with me to the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying why a child of God cannot allow worldliness to either friendship with the world, the applause of the world, and its things to ever take his heart. John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 19. The Lord Jesus draws a heavy distinction. John chapter 15 verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He has chosen us out of the world, you see. And so, do people think that when you become a Christian, when people do that, they actually say, when you in the universities, don't you see that somebody claims that he's become a Christian? And he's artificial, he's trying to avoid all kinds of things. Nowadays I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. And then when he finishes school and he gets a job, he falls right back into them again. Usually the problem is that they don't realize that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one that must plug them out of the world. Conversion must happen, and he must change their taste. If he doesn't change their taste, that alone will ruin you. You will always run after the world. He must pluck me out of the world by giving me an entirely new perspective upon life. I am in this world only to glorify him. My life to count for him. Yes, I must work. Yes, I must go to school and perhaps pursue that and so. Oh, but this is my nobler purpose. I am here to represent the Lord. I'm not here for the world's applause and the world's admiration. I am for my Lord. You see, my dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't changed that, you try. You may try. Worldliness, surely some people may show their worldliness outwardly by kind of fancy things they wear, fancy things they get by. Some people may show it that way. That's not all that the worldliness is about. Remember 1 John chapter 2? Some people's worldliness is a matter of their hearts. In their hearts, they want everything this world offers. And they would go for it too. And so, my dear friends, oh, there's another passage. I'm not turning to that because of our time. I want to at least finish verse 2 so that we can begin next week, the Lord willing, verse 3. And be not conformed to this, so don't let this world shape you, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a very helpful thing. How does that change? How does unworldly lifestyle begins? It begins with my thinking. How do I think? How do I weigh matters? What is the things that I value? The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. If I believe this, then I say, yes, I must work hard. And I may be able to save something there, things like this. But I am aware. My joy, my real sense of usefulness that's not determined by abundance. It's determined by rather abundance of grace. Abundance of usefulness to God. You see. And so, my dear friend, it's your thinking. How do you think? That's where God notices worldliness first. Do I think as a worldling? I may in outward form appear very unworldly, seemingly uninterested in the things of this. But what about my thinking? And as the 1 John chapter 2, if my thoughts are self-centered, me and my interests and the things I like and the things I want to enjoy, 1 John says, I am a worldling person. I'm a worldling because this is the lust of the flesh. Me, me, me. A child of God is thinking about his Lord and not himself. You see, and so worldliness surely may be seen outward, but sometimes may not. It begins with a thinking. How do I think? And be not conformed to this, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is a help. If I begin to change how I think, the Bible says there will be a transformation in the life also. If I reflect more about the scripture teaching about life, the Lord will bless it by His Holy Spirit. The more I reflect upon that, the Holy Spirit's work is to enlarge it and pour light upon it so that I appreciate it and I value it. You'll be surprised. You may be in an office where people are all running after all kinds of things and you are not moved. Not because you can't afford. No, but you see, you are simply have your interest somewhere. Because the Lord has taught you. And He shaped your mentality. You see, it's the work of the Spirit, my dear friends. And so, the Lord Jesus plucks us. And then asks, but we have a work to do. To reflect, think as Christians. Fix your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3. Fix your mind on things above. Fix our affections there. Reflect more about things that will honor the Lord and please Him. How you may be useful to Him. Let these things be your greatest concern. Surely you need time to think about your job and your budget and things like this. Oh, but make time often to think about nobler, higher things. Things that are above this earth. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 2 tells us that. And friends, I have to begin to conclude on this. I will have to pick this up again, my dear friends. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then this will be the benefit, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the will of God. God's will is always good. You believe that? His will is always good. Sometimes we don't feel like that. Sometimes His will seems very painful and difficult to take in. But what helps is to remember who He is and remember who you are. But I'm a small creature. My small mind can only see a small part of it. I admire your nobler view of things as I know that your will is good. So, His will is always acceptable. If I strive again, one of the things that makes it difficult to accept God's will is worldliness. We may love this world too much, so that we are not willing to accept God's will. His will is always perfect, but that which will help us to embrace it is a heart and mind that has overcome worldliness. And the promise is that if I overcome worldliness, then I will be more ready to discern God's will, which is good. You don't need guidance. Guidance is precious. To have the guidance of the Lord in our decision making. And this is a condition. If I have not thrown off worldliness and I'm still holding up to worldly ideas, worldly perceptions, they will color my decisions and I'll be wrong. And so if I would throw off this worldly mentality, then I'll be able to discern God's will. And I will find them to be good. I'll find them to be acceptable. And I'll find them to be perfect. Because they will, perfect means complete. God's will touches on every part of our lives. And we'll rejoice in that. We'll just skim at that next week, the Lord willing, and then get into the other verses, the Lord willing. Our time is up, and we have to close, my dear friends. May the Lord help each one of us. Oh, dear friends, how do you regard yourself? Are you a dedicated person? a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That is how it should be. That's the only way to glorify the Lord. That only is true Christianity. Otherwise, it's a sham, it's a lie, and it will not be blessed. May the Lord help us.